Right, so target God's word. Oh, it's much better. I can hear myself speak. The target is God's word or commands. And when we miss the target, we have committed sin, as we've just said. What makes something sinful is when we know what we are supposed to do and we choose not to do it. You know what you should do, but you say, no, I'm going to do something else. Then we are engaging in sin. For something to be sinful, we must be aware that it goes against what God desires us to do. It's not in God's plans. But we sin. This is not always determined by a written code, but it's also evident by the moral code that God has placed in every man and woman's heart. For example, when Cain killed Abel, there was no written law that said you should not murder. But the moral code of not committing murder was written in Cain's heart. Now, two of the Bible's most compelling verses come from Colossians chapter 2 and 13 to 14, because they are so crystal clear and extremely difficult to deny where we stand with God. The truths in the following verses will cause many believers to struggle simply because it paints the true picture of what God has already done about our sin. And it leaves us with absolutely no room to brag about how great we are doing to get right with God based on our human performances. In other words, you'll discover you are not doing anything about your sin because God has already done it for you. And while we should always run from sin, we can still rest in his grace, no matter how often we stumble. Because in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, you know what? He's faithful, he's just, and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. While it may be a byproduct of salvation, the truth is that Christianity is not about people behaving better and doing more, but rather it's about people getting life. It's about having once been dead in Adam and now being alive in Christ. You see, the problem was not that our behavior was bad, but rather that we are dead to God and alive to sin. All through the Bible, we never see the solution to our separation from God as being about improving our performance or sinning less. But rather, the Bible tells us that we needed life. And this life comes from Jesus Christ himself. The reality is you can try as hard as you want. And I do. But if you don't have life in Christ, then it doesn't matter how much work, how much effort, it makes no difference. Now let's be clear, I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't have good works and avoid sin. The fact is we are made for good works, and living godly lives is just part of our normal Christian life. But on the other hand, your works and lack of sinning have zero part in making you right with God. That may be popular with everyone, but it's the truth, and we see it through the scriptures. Jesus said, I came that you would have life, not death. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus told Nicodemus he would not see the kingdom of God unless he was born again spiritually, as he referred to the new spiritual life as being the only way to God. Now sin, yes, sin is real, and yes, it's wrong, and we can spend so much time talking about avoiding sin and not very much time talking about spiritual life. Life is a solution to sin, and we get it by faith in Jesus, not by sinning less. Now, look at first at Colossians 2:13. We see some important things. Firstly, he makes clear that we are dead in our sins. Sometimes we miss some very important words because we seem so unimportant. So very unimportant. Yet the Bible says we were born in Adam, and as believers, we are placed in Christ, and his spirit is placed in us. also in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, tells us while we were in Adam, we were, at that time only, dead in our sins. Unfortunately, many people think that after we are saved, we are still dead in our sins. And we stumble, but we will see that's not actually the case. Romans 5 teaches us that we are now standing in grace. We don't deserve it. In 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, we are in Adam, but now we are in Christ. Okayness with God is not about how little we sin. It's about who we're in. It's about our spiritual situation. Before salvation, we only described as being in the flesh. But every verse that describes the believer always says, we are now in the spirit. You may walk by the flesh, but your place is that you live in the spirit of God. So we are in Adam, and we were dead in our sins. But now we are in Christ and in the spirit, even when we sin. You may walk by the flesh, but you need to walk by the spirit. In the same way, we were buried with Christ and we were raised with him. And now we are spiritually seated with him at the right hand of God. This is not symbolic. It's real, and it's here, and it's now. Now, when the Bible talks about living in the flesh, it's not about what we do that puts us there. It's who we are in that puts us there. If you live in Christ and he in you, then you will live according to the Spirit even when you sin. This is not to say that we don't occasionally walk by the flesh, but our position is in terms of life remains in Christ through faith alone. This is why we battle when we sin, because our new nature is perfect, it's holy, sanctified, righteous, and when we sin, it goes against who we are, alive in Christ. The Bible says believers are alive, not dead. We are complete. We have everything we need for this godly life, and that we lack nothing. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we are the righteousness of God. The debt has been cancelled. It's been taken out of the way. This means even when we sin, it has been dealt with by the blood and body of Jesus, who was that perfect sacrifice. It's good to look at what God did for us, but what are we doing for him? As if God is looking for us to pay him back? We should be all about serving, because it's who we are. We serve him if we love and believe in him. But anyone who thinks we are somehow paying God back, I sort of missed the gospel, really. It's not about what we do for him, but rather what he has done for us. We serve because it's our new nature, not because we are earning more favor or forgiveness through our works. Now, every Christian battles with some sense of falling short in regards to serving God. Some reasons why people don't serve God. They believe, but they don't serve. Well, I don't know enough. I'm not really that good. I don't know the Bible as well as Alistair. I don't know enough about theology. I don't have this knowledge. The reality is that no one will ever know enough. I don't know enough. I know very little. So what am I doing here? Speaking to you? I shouldn't be here. I don't know enough. So what am I doing here? The beauty of God and his word is that they are both eternal. This means that we will never fully understand God. That should never be an excuse to serve God. I don't know enough. Can I just say this word? Rubbish. That's not true. You are good enough to serve the Lord. Of course you are. Ali's good enough, I think. Felicity's good enough as well. We are all good enough. Please don't say you're not. There's nothing in God's kingdom that says, oh, you're not good enough, so you can't serve God. Every one of us can serve the Lord in any way, small, big, or different. I'm scared. Some people don't serve the Lord. I'm absolutely terrified. So am I. I'm scared being up here. I'd rather be by Tim because he's comfortable. But I'm scared. We all get scared. All of us. Scared to witness. Scared to say we're Christians in case we get mocked or humiliated or whatever. We all get scared. I got scared of the dark when I was little. I'm still scared of the dark. I'm walking in the graveyard just around here. It's natural to be afraid, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, most of the most famous heroes in the Bible were afraid. Do you know some of the greatest men of God and women were afraid? For instance, Moses overcame fear through trust. Moses expressed fear and doubt about his ability to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, but you find it in Exodus. However, with God's reassurance and the provision of Aaron as a spokesperson, Moses overcame fear and accepted his mission. Had no intention of leading the people of God. Didn't good enough, but he overcame his fear through God's help. Jonah, facing fear. When tasked with delivering a difficult message to Nineveh, Jonah ran away. I think some of us do that, don't we? We know what we should do. We know, hey, God is saying something. We choose to run away. No way. Too much work. Too much trouble. Jonah ran away only to find himself in more difficult situation, trapped in the belly of a big fish. Some call it a whale. What about Gideon? He overcame fear through assurance. Despite his humble status, Gideon overcame fear and doubt to save Israel from the Midianites. His story teaches us that overcoming fear is possible when we seek and recognize God's assurance. Sometimes it is good to be scared. Safety, for instance, when you're crossing the road. Sometimes you have to be cautious. Sometimes as Christians, we have to be cautious. We don't make the mistakes. We follow the Lord. But an excuse to serve God, I'm scared. I can't take that. I'm sorry, I can't. And you can have a go at me afterwards. There never should be a fear serving the Lord. It should be a joy, not a fear serving him. I'm not worthy. Can I say that? I'm not good enough. I get it. If you feel you're not unfit, if you feel unfit to serve God, you join the ranks of many people. I think most of us here probably say we're not worthy. We're just not good enough. This is a good place to be, actually, but a horrible place to remain. The truth is that we are all unfit to serve God. I'm not fit to serve him because I'm sin. I commit sin. I make mistakes and ask him to forgive me. We are all unfit, including me. But because of Jesus and his righteousness in our lives, he supplies the grace to do the work because the giver gives the glory. The servant takes the joy. It should be a joy to serve the Lord, but sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes it feels like hard work, but it should be a joy to serve him. What about I like my personal comfort? Yes, it's true. God's ways aren't always our ways. This means that God will sometimes move us outside of our comfort zone. I remember sometimes speaking about comfort zones in one of my messages. This is a good thing. When we step out of our comfort into God's plan, you find greater comfort, joy, peace, in walking with his will. And sometimes we have to step out of that comfort zone. I'm too young to serve the Lord. Oh, I'm too old to serve the Lord. The time to serve God is now. And see him do a great work on your behalf. Doesn't matter what old you are. I always admired Brian. Remember Brian Wolford? You know, he came on the Zoom. He's in his 80s or something like that. Even he didn't have to speak, he didn't have to come on and do what he had to do, but he made the effort, even to the end. He was still trying, still serving the Lord. You could have said he was too old. He never thought so. He served the Lord right to the end. So there's no excuse. I'm too old. I'm too young. In fact, you're too young, you've got more energy. And finally, this is the one that most people say, why they don't serve the Lord. They believe, but they don't serve. I'm too busy. Here's a story by David Loris. He says he married He's got 4 kids, 2 dogs, a career, friends, a house that always needs work, hobbies and more. For a few years, that was all I could take. He would go to a church on Sundays, maybe an event here or there, but that was it. He used to serve a lot before having loads of kids. I get that. Then he became a pew warmer. Are you a pew warmer? Or are you doing something about it? Something he never wanted to become. He just got too busy. Too much to do. Can't do it. I must admit, when I was teaching, a school teacher, I understand why a teacher sometimes do. It is a busy job. And I used to make that excuse. Oh, sorry, I can't do Zoom. I can't go on Bible studies. I can't do that because I'm just too busy at work. Yes, I was busy at work, but maybe I could have made a better effort. He says, it's amazing how easy it is to replace activities that glorify God with what he wanted to do. It's all about me, isn't it? It's all about what I wanted to do. Not about God. Too easy sometimes. One day, praise God, things changed for David. He wanted more of God. He wanted to wanted a better, closer, more intimate relationship with his Savior. So he started pulling back a little from his list of stuff to do and started praying and reading more. Serving didn't come immediately. He was still really busy. Aren't we all, some of us? As he grew closer to God, he knew he needed to serve. He knew what God was doing in him. He wanted to do things through him, to serve others, to benefit others, to show others his endless love. So David took serving by the horns, started teaching Sunday school and leading small groups in the same year. He speaks, pouring myself out unto others made my focus on being poured onto him. I can't serve on my own energy. None of us can. I need more of him to continue serving. We all do. And you know what's great? He's never failed me. He's never failed me. Never, never once. And God won't fail us. Even if we feel times we fail him. You see, we are not just a forgiven people. We are a changed people. God has placed his Spirit in us. God has given us a new heart. Hopefully new desires. New visions. In the year 2000, Samuel was 23 years old and sitting in a jail. He was already a hardened criminal. Gangster. Accustomed to terrible violence. He wasn't always that way. He was brought up by parents who were loving, although they were extremely poor. As a teenager, he had hopes and dreams powerful enough to make him leave his home country of Mozambique and literally walk without shoes all the way to South Africa in search of a better life. When he finally made it to Alexandria, a poverty-stricken suburb of Johannesburg, he tried to find honest work. Now, he couldn't speak English. No one was willing to help him. No one. That is, until a local gang of criminals took him in. They quickly introduced him to drugs, taught him how to handle a gun. Soon he was taking part in armed robberies. It wasn't long before he became a gang leader, known for his violence. When the police finally caught him and put him in prison, it just seemed inevitable. Life in prison was not much different from outside. He and his friends continued to take and sell drugs. Samuel was just doing his time, waiting for a release. Then one day another prisoner invited him to attend a Christian meeting in the prison. He had no interest in the service, but the promise of homemade sandwiches, that's tempting, isn't it, got him there. That's what we need to do. But as the pastor of the front preached, something miraculous happened. This man who had felt nothing for years found himself crying, weeping, tears pouring down his face. Without knowing how he got there, he was suddenly standing right at the front. The pastor had not given the altar call yet. He stopped preaching and asked, "How can I help you, son?" To the broken man before him, the sermon was over. The preacher led him in the sinner's prayer to Christ. Now, Samuel felt like he was floating out of the room. When he got back to the cell that he had shared with another prisoner, he put all his drugs together, intending to get one last hit. But the smell was just disgusting. No one had told him it was wrong, but he knew he would never take the stuff again. To his cellmate's horror, he flushed everything he had down the toilet. He knew he was free. That night, Samuel didn't sleep. He prayed and he wept, and his sins were brought before his mind's eye. It played like a video, all terrible, violent things he had done, all the blood he had shed. "Forgive me," he cried, over and over again. And as the morning dawned, incredible peace and joy washed over him. He was a new person. He was born again. Samuel was already free in spirit, and now God freed his body. He received a pardon and was released from prison. In the years since then, he has gone from strength to strength. Once a prisoner of sin, now he preaches the gospel far and wide. Through his ministry, thousands upon thousands have come to Jesus in South Africa, in Kenya, and in Ethiopia. He loves to tell the miracle story of how God turned a gangster into a man of God, and how God called a young person to become evangelist. He didn't think he was good enough. He was scared. He could have made every excuse under the sun. God called the young man to be an evangelist. God called him. That is the power of repentance, ladies and gentlemen. The power of repentance. As the Holy Spirit immediately began working in his heart, he basically understood the need to turn around and pursue Christ, rather than the things of this world. It's all changed. Do you remember when you became a Christian? It all changed. Everything was different. The Bible was exciting. It wasn't boring. You wanted to read it more. You wanted to pray more. You got excited about being a Christian. It's what's called born again. You really do change. Unfortunately, it's not the way for everyone. Some churches believe we are born again through baptism and strive to live in God's friendship. And while they admit we cannot save ourselves, they pray that God will have mercy and deliver them into heaven. Well, that's not scriptural. I've sensed a change in recent years. Many people seem to want Jesus as Saviour, no problem, while ignoring him as Lord. I have him as a Saviour because I'm going to heaven. That's my ticket. But I'm not going to serve him. He's not my Lord. They want the guarantee of eternal life, but they feel no desire, no heart change towards the repentance that is constantly demanded in Scripture. They're happy to continue a life as if nothing has happened. You wouldn't have a clue whether they're Christians or not. They believe that if they accept Jesus as their Saviour and believe it, they're set for life. From that point on, there's nothing they can do, no sin they can commit, no matter how hideous. That will forfeit their salvation. Just carry on as if nothing has happened. Got my ticket to heaven. So I carry on as I am. That's not what the Scripture says. However, we are called to do much more. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this is what a true believer should be. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He has changed, or she has changed. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you become a Christian, we should see a change. We should see the fruit of the Spirit. You don't even have to say you're a Christian. I have met people, I know they're Christians, by the fruit of the Spirit. You can tell when you meet them. There's a certain warmth, a certain love, a certain peace, a certain Christ in them. Shouldn't we be like that? People look at me, people look at you. And they say, if you are a Christian, they could tell, or they have no idea. They haven't got a clue. They wouldn't have a clue, a Scooby-Doo, if you're a Christian or not. So how do you become a Christian? It's not what you say. It's important. It's how you live your life. It's how Christ, through the Holy Spirit, shines through you. So, repentance is the first step in growing your relationship with God. It's the acceptance that your own path has led to destruction. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, everyone, and fall short of the glory of God. And that you want to turn from your path. You need to turn from the path and follow Jesus instead. It's turning away from the things of this world, turning into the things of the Word of God. So if you want to make a difference, then you've got to serve. You can't make a difference just sitting, waiting for something to happen. I used to do as a Christian. I used to think, well, the angel of the Lord's going to appear any minute and tell me what to do. And I'm still waiting for the angel of the Lord to appear and tell me what to do after 40 years. It's not going to happen. I think I've got to take the initiative. If you really love the Lord, I'm not saying everyone's going to become an evangelist or a preacher or a social worker or whatever you want to call it, but you can still serve him in a small way. And then it builds up and it builds up a little bit more, a little bit more. When you realise the joy of serving the Lord. And I know it's not for everybody. I'm not even sure you're going to listen to what I've said today. It doesn't matter what I said. I just pray the Holy Spirit will work in your life. It's not what I say, it's the Holy Spirit. I pray that God will show us how to serve him more. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for not leaving us to our mistakes, but for reaching out instead to bring us home. Help convict us of sin and help us accept your mercy without shame. Oh, thank you for the love you have poured out to us through Jesus, your Son and your Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.